something in my heart just wanted to anchor back into Christmas. I come from a tradition in the Lutheran church, being baptized and confirmed there, that has a liturgical calendar and kind of keeps us anchored in to this Christmas season for 12 days after Christmas. We have two Sundays, so this is actually the Sunday, second Sunday after Christmas. And in that tradition, the pastor would come up and say, for two more Sundays, Merry Christmas. And I just love that, right? Because it seems to me that we should celebrate a season of Christmas in the incarnation of Christ rather than just one day. And over the years, when I moved away from my Lutheran background, I was in a church literally where, I'm not kidding, the Sunday before Christmas Eve, our pastor literally said after the sermon, he goes, oh my gosh, it's Christmas Eve this week. I better come up with something to say. So sometimes we just rush through Christmas is what I'm trying to gather. And I recaptured some of that several years ago in my 40s. I know I don't look like I'm in my 50s, but I am. At least I keep on telling myself that. When I was in my 40s, I started working on a doctorate in an Anglican seminary in Pittsburgh. And it kind of reinvigorated me to ponder the importance of going not according to the world's calendar, but according to the church calendar, to march to a different rhythm. And so I want to slow down a little bit today and enter into a space where we can worship this Christmas time together about the beauty and the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis once observed that adherents of Christmas are exhausted and overextended, but observers of Christmas are joyful. There's a difference. Today, let's slow down and feast for a few moments on God's word in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. As we look at that passage of scripture and we look at these figures that are so prominent in the text, the Magi, and see how they joyfully worshiped the Christ of Christmas. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord, both for you and for me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him me the word, so that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the word of the Lord. So who are these magi or these wise men? In the Greek, it's magos. That's the lexical form of the word for wise men or magi, as we're so commonly accustomed to hearing. Who were these guys? To us, they might seem fairly mysterious, and oftentimes they're mistaken to be some sort of astrologers or magicians in the common sense. But actually, they're quite a bit different than that. Though they dabbled in some of those things, they're actually quite prominent in history. And Matthew, his original reading audience, to whom this text was written, would have been familiar with them because of their prominence in world history and also their mention in the Hebrew Scriptures, particularly in the book of Daniel. Matthew assumes that his readers know about them. And so I want to tell you a little bit about the Magi today, or the wise men. As we mentioned, they're more than just some sort of hocus-pocus astrologers or magicians. They weren't that. They did some of those things, but they were much more respected than that in ancient cultures. In fact, as you know, they were chosen to be advisors for kingdoms. Much like our president today will choose a cabinet of advisors, these were like magi. They were respected as students of the natural world. You might recall that Psalm 19 and 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." They were looking for God in the heavens. The earth declares the handiwork of his hands. They were looking in nature, and they were trying to figure things out. These were spiritual men. They were honored as a priestly class of people. They started off as polytheists, but over time, their religion changed to be monotheist, not in the sense of the full revelation of Yahweh in the Bible, but certainly as the Creator God. And interestingly, as we look at the light of the star here in the text, they saw light and fire as being symbols of the divine presence. I suppose in Judaism, the closest equivalent would be the Levites, though distinctively different for sure. They both were set apart as a priestly class for sacred duties. So what's their place in world history? Leading up to the birth of Christ, there were four major empires that dominated the world. You might remember that the first of those empires was the Babylonian Empire, which Daniel found himself in, and then that gave way to the Medo-Persian Empire, and then eventually the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great ruled the world, and finally Rome took over, and the Magi were influential in each of these. And this is why Matthew's original readers would have been very familiar with them. By the time of Jesus, and this is something very interesting in the text, that pertains to the text, that they were most influential in the Parthian Empire. And you might know that in Rome, the Parthians were their greatest foes, their greatest enemies. And Herod, think about this for a minute, Herod being a client king of Rome, installed by Rome, he was not a legitimate king. He was there to bring a harsh rule over Judea and that region of the world. He would have been extremely threatened by these magi coming into his kingdom. They were men of wealth. They were men of influence. They were men who served kings. They were men who he would have saw not as coming to have a true religious inquiry. They were men who he would have saw as coming to bring a political revolution. And that's why when we read the text, what does it say about Herod? He was so excited to see the Magi. He wanted to go worship along with them. No, he didn't say that. The text tells us that he was troubled. And that word troubled has the indication of this, y'all, that he wasn't just troubled by this occurrence, but he was a troubled man in and of himself. In other words, he was a pathological sociopath.
The point I'm trying to make is that this Herod was a sociopath. History records him as killing members of his own family. And so all of Israel became troubled. Why? I mean, have you ever seen the movie Gladiator before? And do you remember Joaquin Phoenix and his part in that role as Caesar? That would be Herod. If this guy's troubled, he's going to kill a lot of people. And they were all troubled. They weren't troubled by the birth of Christ. They were troubled by Herod being troubled. And so here we go. We're in this space where Herod is troubled, and he's because of the political threat of these dignitaries showing up in Jerusalem looking for the newborn king. So what does Scripture reveal about the Magi? Well, what we know from Daniel primarily in chapter 2 is that these guys were in the cabinet, right? They were an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? The Magi were unable to interpret that dream. But Daniel and his companions, despite them being enslaved in that space. God's favor rested on them mightily to the point where he lifted them up, and they were able to, with skill, govern, lead, and yes, even interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result of that being lifted up, what happened was that Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, these magi aren't important anymore. I think I'm going to put them to death. But guess what Daniel did? He interceded for them. He acted like Christ. He stood in the space to protect them from certain destruction. So what I'm trying to communicate today is you can imagine that Daniel had a great influence over these men. That when he was standing before God, living a faithful life before the Lord, when he was preaching his prophecy that he wrote in the book of Daniel of a promised soon coming king, soon coming meaning 500 years later, that these men would have stood up and paid attention. So what I'm trying to say today, folks, is that when these magi came onto the scene and Matthew begins to write about them and them coming into the birth of Christ, they aren't some sort of soothsaying, unimportant class of people. They are people that are not random pagans dabbling in superstition. They were dignitaries, respected directly or indirectly. They were impacted by Daniel's legacy, responding to God's revelation and the Spirit's leading. Isn't it amazing how God is at work at so many different levels and so many different ways? And that can be so encouraging to us today. Because sometimes we look out at the world and we go, where is God? What is he doing? What's happening in my family? What's going on in my house? What about my career? What does the future hold? And what this tells us is that God is at work in mysterious and unseen ways to us. And we can trust that his sovereign hand is working all things together for our good. And through his providence and his direction in nature and through the scriptures, God is faithful. God is true. He holds true to his promises. Amen. See, the Magi are important in Matthew's narrative, not for sentimental reasons. He doesn't put them just to make them cute. You know, sometimes we have these what do you call those things where you put up the manger scene? And aren't they so cute sometimes? And you see these three wise men, by the way, there could have been a whole lot more than three. We just assume there's three wise men. And we see them bringing gifts to the baby Jesus. And it just seems so sentimental, but they're more important than that. See, because the Magi remind us of something that happened a long, long time before Christ came onto the scene. You might remember in Genesis 12 and 3 that God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless the nations through Abraham's seed. And some people think that to be the nation of Israel, but the reality of it, and the Apostle Paul confirms this to us, is that seed is Jesus Christ. And so here we have these magi coming in from the ends of the earth, and they are the first fruits of the nations, Gentiles from distant lands coming to worship Israel's Messiah. That's powerful. That's encouraging. I have family members that I wonder what's going on in their hearts. They've heard the gospel. They see through nature and through the world that God's hand is at work. And sometimes I wonder what's happening. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Listen to me. Lean in here. This is so important to hear. Some of the people that we think are the farthest away from Christ are a lot closer than you could ever imagine. We can't look at the outside. We have to trust that God is working in many different levels, many different ways. His ways are inscrutable. His mind is inexhaustible. His person is beyond our finding out, except for what we see in the scriptures. But believe it or not, God is bigger than even the revelation that comes in our text. He's revealed to us what he wants us to know about him, but he is inexhaustible, my friends. Secondly, you think about this. Sometimes we look at these gifts, and there's been a lot said about the gifts, hasn't there? You might have heard of the gold and the frankincense and myrrh and how they talk about the gold was given to provide for Jesus. So when they went down to Egypt, they were able to be provided for, and the frankincense and myrrh were used for his burial and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, for me, I think it echoes something even deeper. You see, because the promise given to David, you might remember, what was the promise given to David? The two big promises to the Jews, the one to Abraham that you'd have the seed blessing the nations, but there was a promise given to David as well. Do you know what that promise was? That there'd be somebody in the throne of David forever. And by this time, I mean, who's the king? Herod? Are you kidding me? Is God's promise really going to be fulfilled? But the fact of the matter is, the amazing truth is that the Queen of Sheba brought gold and spices to Solomon. And Solomon was seen as a fulfillment of that promise. But what happened after Solomon? The kingdom was divided, and the tragic story of the kings of Israel, save a few, only think that God was unable to fulfill his promise given to David. But when the Magi come and bring their gifts, it reminds us of the true son of David, whose throne will never end. Matthew, in this text, emphasizes Bethlehem of Judea. Why? Because it's where David is from. And therefore, the Messiah came from the place where David was from, because someone needed to sit on the throne of David from the tribe of Judah. Praise be to God, who always, always, always fulfills his promise, no matter what we think or see. He's always working towards the good of his people and his glory, and especially that those who are yet to know Christ would come to know him as the true Lord and Savior of the world. He also shows us here that the Magi are important in his narrative because they fulfill the promise of Abraham. Their gifts echo the Queen of Sheba, but they also fulfill the prophets. We see that here where it says in the book of Micah, which Matthew quotes, "And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." And the star shows us how God's supernatural guidance, his supernatural guidance, controls nature and history. You know, sometimes people try to explain the star. You might have heard this. Has anybody ever heard the star is actually Halley's Comet? Am I the only one that's ever done that? There's like lots of videos and stuff you can. And I don't know why people always try to have to come up with some sort of natural phenomena. You might have heard like the Red Sea was parted because it's actually the Reed Sea, and a wind came down, and the Reed Sea is very shallow and was able to create that. I mean, if God is God and he can create something out of nothing, he certainly can create a light and move it at his will any way he wants to. God can suspend the laws of nature and accomplish any purpose at any time in any space. I mean, I attribute it to like this. It's like we understand the idea of programming, don't we? Like a programmer has, anytime he wants to write a patch into a program and create a workaround, he can. Why is it so hard for us to believe that God can control or suspend the laws of nature anytime he wants to? Amen? It's a supernatural light. It literally leads them from one space to the next. It almost reminds me of how the cloud of fire at night, I mean, the pillar of fire at night led Israel. And in particular, you think about the Magi. Here are these naturalists. Here are these people who are studying science. Here are these people who are looking at the stars, and they see this light, this fire that guides them. You can say that this divine presence that they understood in that way led them to the Christ child. God is always working, and I wanted to just emphasize that point in so many different levels, in so many different ways, in your neighbors, in your life, at work, in your family, in this world. We don't have to be afraid. Because Christ is our King. He is the one who rules the universe. He sits upon the throne of David forever. He is the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, the seed that blesses the nations. I think this aligns well with the prophecy in the book of Numbers, where it says there would be a star rising out of Jacob, all the way back in the book of Numbers. By the time of Second Temple Judaism, this passage of Numbers 24, verse 17, was understood to be messianic. But most importantly, in my opinion, what the Magi reveal to us in this narrative is that they identify their true king in contrast with the puppet kings of this world. Herod is a puppet king, y'all, installed by Rome. And he rages against God's anointed, just like Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? They plot in vain. They stand against the Lord's anointed. But you know what? God's not threatened by all this. We're threatened by this, but we don't have to be when we're in Christ. We can rest in him because he's installed his true king, his eternally begotten Son of God. He is on the throne forever and ever, and nobody's going to rule over him. He will rule the nations from now and from this time and forevermore. He is going to make all things new, all things broken. He will fix. He will restore all things. We are just in the time, present time, waiting in the now, but not yet. But soon, I tell you, my friends, Jesus Christ is coming. He will establish his kingdom on this earth. We will live in a time of peace where there is no war or rumors of war. We will have peace with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We will live in eternity with our Savior in the joy of the Lord. Amen? This passage in Matthew is a detailed picture of the fulfilled promises and prophecy and God's amazing sovereignty over nature and history. So compacted just into 11 verses. Isn't it so beautiful? So what can you and I learn from the Magi today? We can learn that they believed God's word. They believed God's word in a future coming king, possibly taught to them by Daniel, as we've discussed. But certainly they believed God's word in nature that pointed them to the Christ child. They acted on it. They traveled far. They brought costly gifts. Following God often involves you and me stepping out in faith, doesn't it? Trusting his word and being obedient to his call. They persevered in their faith. Sometimes faith takes perseverance. Y'all know that, right? I mean, this is not a sprint. And I can remember when I first met Christ and I was just so zealous for the Lord. And oftentimes my zeal consumed me and made me hasty. Like the Bible says, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. What I've learned is that you and I were in a marathon and we're called to persevere. And you know how we can persevere when things are going wrong in this world, in our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, perhaps in our marriage relationship? We can sit in the promise of God that's in Christ to sustain us. Like the Magi, we can persevere. You want to know why? Because God is faithful. And you know how he sustains us? He sustains us with the gospel. He sustains us with the word of God. He sustains us with the truth that God loves us, that God is for us, that God forgives us. And it comes through faith, a true gift from him. And we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and find our peace in him. And the cool thing about the Magi is they saw the fruit of faith. You know what the fruit of our faith is? You know what we're all looking forward to? You know, I want to know what the greatest desire of our hearts is. You know what it is? It's not to get a promotion. It's not to get a raise. It's not any of these sorts of things. It's not to move into the nicer neighborhood or get a better car. The goal of our faith, listen to me, is to see Jesus. To see our King. And the Magi experienced the fruit of faith. They saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God guided them through Daniel's teaching, through the star, through his spirit. Their faith was a gift from God. It impacted their lives, and they were blessed. In the same way, when we believe God, when we act upon our faith, when we persevere, we will be blessed and experience the fruit of faith. Seeing Jesus, the fruit of faith, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness, and the gentleness that comes from his Holy Spirit. Friends, Matthew ends this passage, and we didn't read it, by saying this, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed a different way. When we meet Christ, when we fall in love and we believe his gospel, it changes us, doesn't it? In 2026, let us not be hassled or harried in this world that moves so fast and so frenetically. Let us come to that space where we can bow down and worship along with the Magi, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and rest in his gospel of peace. Amen and amen. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, we live in a world that is, from our perspective, spinning out of control. But Lord, we are comforted in this passage today, knowing that you are sovereign. You are sovereign over your word. You are sovereign over history. You are sovereign over nations. And that Jesus, you are the one true and living God who sits upon the throne. That all things, especially your children, are under your care. And you will come again to bring us to be with where you are. And we will dwell with you for eternity because of Christ, our King. Amen.